I invite you this morning to open in your Bibles with me to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, we'll begin looking at verse 21 in just a few moments. So, what matters most? What's going on the outside, or what's going on the inside? If we really think about it, I think we know the answer to that question. Let's use a cake, for example. This is a picture of a cake. What does it look like from the outside? Looks pretty good. Well decorated, good frosting, lots of time and energy. You can get this for $275 plus shipping. But I want you to know, the inside isn't so appetizing. It's made of styrofoam. It's for decoration. If you go to Google and you type in how to make a fake cake, there are numerous videos that will show you how to do it, and it includes styrofoam, and it includes glue, and when I looked at that, I wasn't hungry at all after looking at the video. What really matters is not what things look like on the outside, what's going on the inside. It's true when it comes to cakes, but it's also true when it comes to people. Jesus really cares about what's going on the inside. God, throughout history, has always cared about what's going on the inside. Certainly the outside's important, but even more importantly is what's going on the inside. I think of the story of David in the Old Testament when Samuel is going to the home of Jesse. The prophet Samuel is going to the home of Jesse, and he meets all of David's brothers, and Samuel keeps getting the answer, none of these men are the men I want you to anoint as the next king of Israel. And then he says to Samuel, man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. Samuel needed to learn that. We need to learn that. That's been God's priority throughout history. Still is. It's not the outside that makes the biggest difference. It's the inside. Jesus is going to make that point very clear in this passage that we're studying from the Sermon on the Mount. He's going to be addressing how important the inside really is. Now, I think it's important for us to look back at chapter 5, verse 17, when he said this, to kind of as a background to this whole discussion. He says, do not think that I came to abolish the law or the prophets. I did not come to abolish, but to fulfill. When Jesus said, I came to fulfill the law and the prophets, he's talking about the whole Old Testament. He says, I came to fulfill all of that. He came to fulfill, to complete the law and the prophets. And then in verse 20, he makes this point. For I say to you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. I think to his listeners, his disciples who are listening there on that mount, I think this was a shocking statement to them. Because they thought the scribes and Pharisees were sort of fulfilling the law and the prophets, certainly the law. Like they seemed to do everything they could to follow the law precisely. And yet Jesus is saying here, if your righteousness doesn't exceed their righteousness, you won't even enter the kingdom of heaven. You won't be part of God's way of operating at all. And so after making that shocking statement, then Jesus begins to drive that point home about how important it is not to focus on the externals, but to focus on what's taking place inside. And so Jesus, in the rest of the chapter, in these remaining verses, beginning in verse 21, six times he's going to say this: you have heard this. And then he's going to say, but I say unto you. He's going to bring up six key issues. You've heard this, but I say to you. As the one who was the fulfiller of the law, he had every right to expand the understanding of the law. As the Messiah, as the Son of God, as a prophet that God had sent, he had every right to do that. And he's going to do that. He's going to bring clarity to the law in a way that clarity had never been brought before in the history of mankind. It's not that he disagreed with the statements, he just wants them to understand the full impact of those statements. And so he begins. Verse 21, you have heard that the ancients were told, you shall not commit murder. And whoever commits murder shall be liable to the court. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother shall be guilty before the court, and whoever says to his brother, you good for nothing, shall be guilty before the Supreme Court, and whoever says you fool shall be guilty enough to go into fiery hell. Jesus begins here by quoting one of the Ten Commandments. It's commandment number 6, you shall not commit murder. From the book of Exodus chapter 20, part of the Ten Commandments that Moses was given there on that mountain. You shall not commit murder. Now, there's nothing wrong with that command. It's a good command. It's an important command. But Jesus is saying, just understanding that phrase is not enough. He's saying you have to get to what's going on the inside. And where does murder begin? It begins with anger. It begins with hatred. Jesus is very clear here. You should be guilty before the court. And then whoever says to his brother, you good for nothing, shall be guilty before the Supreme Court. And whoever says you fool shall be guilty enough to go into fiery hell. He's saying this. There's a progression here. You get angry and then you start calling names. Some translations say you use the word raka, which some people think, we're not sure exactly what it means, but it seems to have the idea of being empty-headed, like saying to someone you're empty-headed. Ever been tempted to say to someone you airhead? Or he says you fool. And he says there's judgment to all these kinds of things. They're all connected. This is so serious that this kind of sin can send a person to hell even before the actual act of murder. Where does murder begin? It begins with sinful, selfish anger. This last week I was doing some reading, and I don't know if you understand that, but the statistics about murder in our country are pretty scary. Every day, on average, in the United States of America, there are over 45 murders every day. Every one of those began with someone getting angry for the wrong reasons, for selfish reasons. Now, there is a legitimate anger that the Bible talks about. Sometimes God himself is angry. Sometimes Jesus got angry. Those were legitimate angers. That was never sinful. When God is angry, he's angry because of his holiness, because of his justice, and he has a right to be angry, and we need to be angry about those kinds of things, but that's not what Jesus is talking about here. He's not talking about God's holiness or righteousness. He's talking about this personal anger toward another person, which if left unchecked, will eventually lead to murder. And so this is very serious. Yes, the actual act of murder is important, but so is that which leads to it. They're all sinful choices. They're all part of the same package. And I think the scribes and Pharisees really thought this. They thought, you know, when it comes to commandment number 6, you shall not commit murder, you know what I think they thought? I'm good. I don't have a problem. But Jesus takes this, and he takes it to a whole new level, and he brings a complete understanding of that commandment, and he says, you're not necessarily good. You're not necessarily okay. You may actually be violating this command by your anger. And you've got to deal with it at that level. Now, please don't misunderstand. Jesus is not saying that anger toward another person, sinful anger toward another person, is equal to actual murder, to actually pulling out a knife or a gun and killing someone. He's not saying they're exactly equal. What he's saying is they're part of the same package. They're just as sinful. God is just as upset about someone who is angry because it's sin as he is someone who murders someone because it too is sin. We understand there are different degrees in this whole process. Even our courts understand that. So he's not saying they're exactly the same, but he's saying they all belong together. They're part of this whole command. They're all connected to the command, do not murder. That's why the Apostle John in 1 John 3:15 says, everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. Because it's not just the external act, it's what takes place deep in our hearts prior to these kinds of external acts. And so Jesus is just turning their whole way of thinking totally upside down. And then Jesus makes it clear that instead of letting anger take over, there needs to be efforts made at reconciliation. He says, verse 23, therefore, if you are presenting your offering at the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your offering there before the altar and go and first be reconciled to your brother and then come and present your offering. He's explaining what they were very familiar with. If they were to go to the temple, they would bring an animal for a sacrifice, and they would go up to the priest, and the priest would take the animal from them and offer it as a sacrifice on their behalf. And he's saying, if you're in that process and you're ready to turn that animal over to the priest and you realize there's someone who has something against you, then you stop right then. Don't try to worship God. Don't try to obey God right then, because you're disobeying God. And in another area, you need to stop. Go make every attempt to be reconciled to your brother and come back and then continue with your worship. He's making it clear it's not just about the act of murder. This is all connected. All of these things he's talking about here are all connected. And then he goes on to say in verse 25, make friends quickly with your opponent at law while you are with him on the way, so that your opponent may not hand you over to the judge and the judge to the officer and you be thrown into prison. Truly I say to you, you will not come out of there until you have paid up the last cent. What apparently he's talking about here is some kind of debtor's prison, where if you're headed with an opponent, someone that you've had a rift with, a problem with, and you're headed to this court hearing, if possible, solve it before you get to the court. Try to work it out with your brother. Otherwise, you may have to go to court, and then you stand before the judge, and he may send you to prison, and where you'd have to work until you're able to pay off what you owe. See, and it's way better to try to work things out with other people than to be angry with them and begin to hate them and actually wish they were dead. So what matters most? Just the external, just the symptom, or does the cause matter most? And Jesus wants to get to the root of the issues. He says the cause matters most. You've got to deal with the issues of the heart. And then he continues with another issue that is also an issue of the heart. I can tell you, on this day, everyone was squirming. My guess is there's a sense in which all of us will be squirming here today. You may have come in here today thinking, as did the Pharisees and scribes, I'm okay when it comes to the area of murder. I've never maliciously or sinfully taken the life of someone else. And Jesus is saying to every one of us, he was certainly saying it to these people, but even today he's speaking to us and saying, don't assume just because you've never physically murdered someone that you're okay. It's deeper than that. And then he moves to another area that should make us all squirm. Look at verse 27. You have heard it said, there he is again. You've heard it said that you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. What is Jesus saying here? Once again, he's saying it's not just about the external action, as serious as that is. It's about taking what takes place in the heart. And where does every act of adultery begin? Begins with the thoughts. Begins with the mind. Begins with the eyes. Begins with what's going on deep inside of us, where we're tempted in this area of sexual expression in a way that would not be pleasing to God. And I think it's pretty safe to assume that the scribes and Pharisees thought they were just fine on this issue, because this is command number 7. Interestingly enough, Jesus deals with command number 6, then command number 7, you shall not commit adultery. There was nothing wrong with that command. It was good. It was important. But Jesus is taking this to a whole new level, and he doesn't want to just deal with the external, not with just what takes place on the outside. He wants to deal with what takes place on the inside. And he says, everyone who looks at a woman with lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. The word translated looks is a present participle. It has the idea of gazing. It's not an accidental or an incidental look or an unplanned visual contact. It has the idea of continuing to look, continuing to gaze. And that is where adultery begins, with a lustful look. For men, it begins by looking at a woman and wanting her body, a woman who is not your wife. And Jesus calls that adultery of the heart. That's where it always begins. It begins by thinking, if I could possibly get that woman into bed with me, I would. It involves checking out her physical attributes and thinking, I sure would like to see that in a private situation. I remember when I was in high school, I was in a choir. And a guy who was a year ahead of me, he was a senior, I was a junior, he said something. There was one of the prettiest girls in high school was walking toward the choir area where we were going to be practicing. And he said this, if I could get 10 minutes with that girl, if I could only get 10 minutes with her. He was saying what sometimes we think but may not express. But what he was saying was adultery of the heart, sinful. But it happens. We may not express it as verbally as he did, but we think it. And Jesus is saying, this is serious stuff. Now, once again, Jesus is not saying that the actual act of lusting is exactly the same as the act of adultery. There is a difference. I think we understand that. There are different consequences for doing one or the other. But Jesus is saying they are both serious. They are both extremely serious. And don't think that by strictly obeying the letter of the law, do not commit adultery, that you are okay on this one. And my guess is that every scribe and Pharisee there, or who later heard these words, I don't know how many were there, but any of those men would have thought, maybe I do have a problem after all. And when it comes to the temptation for sexual sin, Christ was very, very firm about what needed to take place. It's like drastic action has to happen here. Verse 20, 29. Right after talking about this whole issue of adultery, he says, if your right eye makes you stumble, tear it out and throw it from you. For it is better for you to lose one of the parts of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. If your right hand makes you stumble, cut it off and throw it from you. For it is better to lose one of your body parts, one of the parts of your body, than for your whole body to go into hell. Where does lust begin? It begins with the eye. And Jesus is saying, okay, since that's where it begins, let's deal with that. He says, it's better for you to actually reach into your eye socket, rip out your right eye, and throw it away than to lust. He's saying it's better to actually cut off your right hand and throw it away than be involved in sexual lust. Now, I think it's important to understand here that Jesus is not promoting self-mutilation. He is not suggesting, he's not suggesting that this be taken literally. He's using hyperbole. It's a way we use language. He's using extreme exaggeration to make a point. He's saying this kind of stuff has to be dealt with severely. I mean, he specifies, tear out the right eye and throw it away. Now, if you did that, what's the problem? If you don't, we deal with this issue at the heart. You still have a left eye. And that left eye can be just as sinful as both eyes. If you cut off your right hand and throw it away, you still have a left hand that can do just as much sinning in this area as both hands. Jesus is not calling for people to self-mutilate. He's trying to point out the seriousness of this issue. And he uses the strongest language to communicate that. I'm sure that many of us walked in here today and we thought, you know, I may have a problem with some of these of the Ten Commandments, but I really don't have a problem with this murder commandment, and I really don't have a problem with this you shall not commit adultery commandment. And I just want to challenge you with that because I think it's important to understand, yes, you do, and so do I. There's not a person in this room who doesn't struggle in these kinds of areas. The external is very visible. It's very easy for other people to see. But God's more concerned about what's taking place on the inside. Because every act of adultery begins with the eyes and with the thought process. So if God is speaking to your heart today, I pray that you will listen. Pray that all of us will listen. So let me ask you today, what is your thought life really like? Not so much what's going on just on the outside. What's really going on the inside? I can't answer that. But God knows, and so do you. Men, are you looking at women who are not your wives to lust after them? Women, are you looking at men who are not your husbands to lust after them? And when does it become lust? Is it possible to look for a man to look at a beautiful woman and say she's beautiful and for that not to be lustful? I think that's entirely possible. Can a woman look at a good-looking guy and say, he's a very handsome man, Can that be done without sinning? Yes, it can. But I think we all understand that can very quickly turn in to the wrong kind of thinking. When I was growing up as a teenager, there was a time I read a book by Billy Graham. It was a short little book written to teenagers. Yes, believe it or not, I was a teenager at one time. And he was dealing with this whole issue and trying to help us understand as teenagers what lust really was. So he was talking to men, he was talking to young men. He said, listen, if you see a woman who's inappropriately dressed or any other woman, how do you know when it's lust and when it's not lust? And here's what he said, and I've never forgotten this advice. He said, the first look is an accident. The second look is lust. In our society, especially today, we cannot totally avoid sexual temptation. It's out there everywhere. We can't always avoid the inadvertent, unplanned visual connection with something that is lustful, that leads to lust. We can't always avoid that. But when we take that second look, when we've seen something we shouldn't be looking at in the first place, that's lust. Do you know what that means in our culture? That means as Christians, if we're going to live victoriously in this area, we have to bounce our eyes. I had to do that yesterday. Betty and I went to Walmart, walking through one of the main aisles. Part of the advertising display was a thing I had to bounce my eyes. Scantily clad women. I had to apply my sermon before I even preached it. You have to go there, and so do I. We've got to be bouncing our eyes, and that is not a brand new solution. Clear back in the book of Job, maybe one of the first books written in the entire Bible, Job said this, I have made a covenant with my eyes. How then could I gaze at a virgin? And men, we know exactly what he's talking about. He said, I've made a covenant with my eyes. Here was a grown man with grown children saying, I've got to deal with this whole area of lust. And I've made a covenant with my eyes, and I'm not just going to keep looking. I'm not going to just gaze at a woman lustfully. That's what he's talking about. I think he understood what Jesus is talking about. That there is a great need for us to take this issue seriously. That there is such a thing as adultery of the heart. So let me ask you, do you need to take some drastic action in this area? You can't mess around with this one. That's why the New Testament says things like, flee youthful lust. You can't hang around this kind of stuff. You got to be ready to do whatever it takes. Some of you are here today and you know something needs to change. Because you know you've been involved in either anger, connected to murder, or lust, connected to adultery. Some of you know that you've been committing heart adultery on a regular basis. There are some of you here today who may be involved in an inappropriate physical relationship. And I just want you to know that Jesus is calling to you today to run from that, to flee youthful lusts, even if you're not a youth. There may be some of you who have a pornography problem. You're looking at your phone. You're looking at your tablet. You're looking at your computer. You're looking at television, and you're seeing stuff that turns you on. You need to understand that according to Jesus, you are committing adultery, heart adultery, when you are longing to look at those images and let your imagination flow. I can tell you that God wants you to deal with that issue today. It's so easy to say, well, I haven't done everything I could do. That's not the issue. The issue is, where's your heart? And God wants you to deal with this at the heart issue. And my guess is if some of you are involved in this whole pornography thing, that some of you really do want out. My son Jason deals with 20-somethings at Lincoln Berean Church. He says, you wouldn't believe the number of men, young men, who are hooked on pornography, but they want out, and they just don't know what to do. And I just want to encourage you here today that if you're dealing with this area and struggling with this area, you need help. And I'm going to ask you to do this. I'm going to ask you to say those three words to someone. I need help. You can say those three words to Pastor Matthew. You can say them to Pastor Sonny. You can say them to some of our elders and deacons. You can say that to someone that you know is spiritually, that you can trust with that kind of information. You can say it to me. And we will do our best to try to help you. We know this is a challenging area in these times. Let's don't minimize this. And it's not getting better, it's getting worse. But God wants you to set you free from this kind of stuff. He wants you to no longer be involved in adultery, heart adultery. He wants you to be set free from that so you can experience the healing that only He can bring. You're saying, well, Paul, that's kind of radical to have to admit that to someone. I'm saying, yes, it is radical, because Jesus says you have to take radical action with this kind of stuff. It doesn't deal with it to just kind of say it's not that big of an issue and move on. It is that big of an issue. And if you don't feel like you can verbalize it, then take the tear-off note on the bulletin and just write down, I need help, and put your name and phone number. We'll do our best to give you help. Because we do believe that this is so important to Jesus. We are passionate about this because Jesus is passionate about it. And He wants us to be free. And I'm sure that some of us in this room are not free. And Jesus wants you to be free indeed. So if you're struggling with this anger thing, and you know it's connected to the murder issue, and if you're struggling with this lust thing, and you know it's connected to the adultery issue, just admit it. If God is working in your heart this morning, don't ignore that. There's help available. Let's pray. Lord, thank You that Your word does not always make us comfortable. We know that there are many times that it does, but there are many times that it also challenges us. And I pray that every one of us in this room would respond in a way that pleases You, because we know that whatever is going on inside of us really matters to You. And thank You that You came to set us free. And we give You thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.